Today, I'm going to be talking about a topic that may seem easy enough for us to follow. But it really isn't if you get right down to it. By us, of course, I'm referring to God's called and chosen people. What I'm going to be talking about is following a certain, and I'll put it in quotation marks, way. Following a certain way. If you want a title, the title of my message today is Following the Way Leading to God's Kingdom. Following the Way Leading to God's Kingdom. Now I'm going to take the introduction on my split sermon from actually another split sermon message that was given at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2017 by a man by the name of Doug Wendt. I thought it would be a fitting introduction given my topic, because the topic that Mr. Wendt addressed and the one that I am addressing today are very close in nature. So, here's the story. There's a lady that enjoyed hiking, and she especially enjoyed walking the Appalachian Trail. Now, how many of you know about what the Appalachian Trail is? Maybe a lot of us do. It runs some 1,000-plus miles from Maine all the way down to Georgia somewhere, right? And you can go that whole distance, or you can just go on a part of it, whatever you would like to do. So back in 2013, a lady by the name of Geraldine decided to take a 3-day hike on this Appalachian Trail. And she was going to go with one of her friends. And she had planned it all out for her and her friend, right? Her husband was going to pick her up and her friend and drive down the road, drop them off, and then they would walk a certain part of the path, 3 days' journey, and he would be at the end to pick them up. So she packed all the proper supplies that they would need for such a hike, like food, water, clothing, other hiking supplies. She had her cell phone with her in case of an emergency, so everything seemed ready for them to go. So they took off one day in 2013, ready for their adventure, right? Now, they didn't get very far on their journey, as on the first day, Geraldine's friend got an emergency call from her family back home. The emergency was so severe that she had to stop and go back. She decided to go back. But Geraldine didn't want to go back. She wanted to continue on. She said, no, we have the path here. I can see it, where it's leading. I have the supplies. I have my cell phone in case I need to call. I have the plan of what we were going to be doing for the next 3 days. So I think I can do it on my own. Well, 3 days later, her husband shows up at the location, the pickup location, and she wasn't there. There was no sign of his wife. He waited pretty much all the rest of that day and likely got worried. So he went to the authorities that evening and, you know, told them, hey, my wife was supposed to show up here and she never showed up. So they did send out a search party for Geraldine, and they searched for her for 5 days. People gathered together and went looking all along the trail in the woods and in that area where they thought that she would have walked over the course of the 3 days. And of course, it was a large area to look in. And they really didn't know which part to focus on, right? So they just tried to focus on specific areas and the area, general area, as a whole. Now let me jump forward in time a bit. 3 years after this event happened, in 2016, they found Geraldine's body. She had kept a journal each day that she was out there and of what happened. And she wrote in that journal that she eventually died of hunger. And what was surprising to me when I was listening to this story that Mr. Wendt had given was that Geraldine survived 26 days on her own out in the wilderness. And she had spent all that time looking for that path, that Appalachian Trail. Because the reason in the journal that she gave for why she got off the path was that she just needed to use the restroom. And obviously there is no restroom out in the woods. But there sort of is if you go behind a couple clump of trees, right? So that's what she did. She said, well, I can just go right off the trail here. I'll go to the bathroom and I can just hop right back on the trail. It's just right here. I'm just going over there. Well, between here and there, something happened because she never found the trail again, and she just kept on wandering through the wilderness. And we can see how that would have happened, right? How sometimes I've been out in the woods before, and even though I know where I'm going, you can get disoriented at times. Now imagine her husband, 3 years later, reading all this from the journal that they found with her body. What a simple mistake that led to a tragic ending. And like I said, any one of us here would probably think that very thing. Now, what was so surprising about this tragic story was that she survived 3 whole weeks in the woods by herself after the search team. Remember, they only searched for 5 days, but she lasted 26 days. So she lasted another 3 weeks in the woods after they were done trying to search for her. And I'm sure that that was hard for her husband to take as well. So why do I share this story with you? Well, it can have a very impactful spiritual application that we, as Christians, we are asked to walk a path, aren't we? We are asked to walk a certain direction in life. And just like Geraldine, we can get off that path. We can step off it at times and lose our way, spiritually speaking, of course. Now I'm going to start off my message by taking a quick look at these two words, path and way. Now, path is defined by dictionary.com as a way that's beaten, formed, or trodden on by feet of persons or animals. We can see that, right? It's usually a narrow walk or way, a path is. It's a route, a course, or a track along which obviously something moves along it. And it can also be referred to as a course of action or conduct or procedure. So not necessarily a physical thing, but something physical would take action on. Those definitions are pretty self-explanatory. But now, if you take those types of definitions and couple them with that word and its various definitions, the word way, you get a more in-depth look and meaning that should help us start to think differently about what I'm talking about. Because it's not just as simple as walking a path or a certain direction. Now, the word way is defined as a characteristic or habitual manner. So not physical at all. It's a method, a plan, or a means for attaining a goal. Also not physical in nature. It's a direction that is taken. Or it's the progress along which that course that you are taking as well. So spiritually speaking, brethren, when we talk about going a certain way in life, that means that we are not conformed to this world because we know that it's ruled by Satan the devil. And we are well aware of what he has done to this world. Instead, though, we are to be conforming to what the Bible says. And it states exactly how a Christian should live, how we should act, how we should think, what we should say, who we should associate with. The list can go on and on. Now, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be developing our habits and character, our mannerisms, and our whole life, really, after that of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And he plainly shows us, if we are willing to accept it, the way or direction we need to progress in to reach acceptance into the kingdom to come. So let's take a little bit more in-depth look at this word way, because it is mentioned in the Bible. Now, the way, like I said, is mentioned frequently in both the Old and the New Testament. The Hebrew word is often translated for way is derek, which is D-E-R-E-K with a silent H. So D-E-R-E-K-H. And it literally means a road or a path. So a physical thing that you can go on. You can see where it's leading you. And so you know which direction that you should be going. The Greek word is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. And it just means road or route or to a destination or figuratively a vehicle to that destination. So members of the early church often referred to themselves as those who followed the way with a capital W. Paul refers to their way of life as the way of the Lord and the way of God. In other words, the early Christians taught directly by Christ's apostles, they were recognized by their deeds and actions. Their godly way of life distinguished them from society around them. And it goes, that holds true for us today as well. And how do we know this? Well, Jesus Christ tells us, if you want to turn to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14. Now, leading up to chapter 14 and chapter 13, you can read about the foot washing, right, which we just took part of in the Passover, and how Jesus identifies his betrayer, the new commandments that he gives to his disciples, which was to love one another, and how Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And then we get to chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he says. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," he said, "I would have not told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We look forward to that, don't we? Verse 4, continuing on, "And where I go, you know, and the way," he says, "you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Because he didn't quite get it yet. I don't think any of the apostles quite got it yet, until after Jesus died on the cross. And then the light bulb sort of went off, especially after we're coming upon the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to them. Then they really got it. Then they really knew what was going on in hindsight. Continuing on in verse 6, Jesus said to him, he says, "I am the way." I am the way, Jesus says, the truth and the life. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So we can see, brethren, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our guide. He is the way. He leads us and will continue to do so if and only if we are willing to follow him. That's a big condition, though. There are bad things that happen to good people and good things that happen to bad people and vice versa. And we've all experienced that in our own lives in many different ways. But we know that Christ demonstrated all of this and more through how he lived his life. How he lived his life shows us how we should live our lives. And we get that awesome privilege to know this through our calling, through our baptism, and our converted lives that we now lead through faith and obedience to him and our Almighty God. He is the way, brethren, and it's not just any old way, right? Because in order to follow Christ takes a special type of person. We can see that in those whom we meet, those who believe, and not just in part or some of what we read in our Bibles, but all of it. We have to take all of this knowledge and apply it to our lives. And God knows this because he handpicked each and every one of you to be sitting here today. He chose you. He chose me. And the life we lead isn't full. I'm going to give different types of analogies here, like chocolate and cookies or your favorite type of pie. I try to pick all the nice things that people like to eat for dessert or just like to eat in general. I don't know. I like to eat that stuff anytime. It doesn't matter. But that's not us. That's not how our lives work, being all smooth sailing, right? It's difficult and it's challenging. And it's not just difficult and challenging sometimes. I tend to find that it's difficult and challenging all the time in some regard. Each and every day I can find something where I say, no, I shouldn't be thinking that way, or no, I shouldn't be doing this, right? Even in the smallest of things. You can see. But that's the way, brethren, that's the way we chose to go when we were called by God. Now, how did Christ describe the way that we should live? Well, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Still looking at our elder brother and his instruction. Now, the closing section on the Sermon on the Mount presents two choices for those that were listening back then and for us today sitting here as well and listening to this message. These are presented in a series of contrasts in Matthew chapter 7. Here in verses 13 and 14, Christ talks about two ways. He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. This is the first way. In verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's that second way. Now, expanding on this, George Barna, founder of the Barna Group, which is basically just a marketing research firm specializing in the study of religious beliefs and behavior of Americans, he had this to say about what we just read in verse 13. He says, that first way, the way talked about in verse 13, he says, mile wide Christianity is not the path to God's kingdom. You think that's true? Because I do. And you should as well. He says, rather, according to Jesus, here in the verses of Scripture we just read, it is the highway of destruction. The way leading to eternal life is the way of living without the boundaries defined by God's law. And we see that. We see, quote-unquote, good Christian people We may know them. They may be our friends in life. But do they do everything the way that we know that they should in life? Probably not. I can tell you right off the bat, probably one of the things that they get wrong is they probably enjoy pork or shellfish or what have you. It's not the broad and popular way that approves of any behavioral preference and practice, like what we see in mainstream Christianity today. As it was in the days of Jesus and the Bible, biblical prophets, sadly, so as it is today as well, brethren. But most people in their faith, in the words and opinions of the religious teachers, they just tend to gravitate towards who they like the most, right? There are many people who follow, oh, the name mistakes me, but he has this big, giant place in Texas. Yeah, Joel Osteen. There are thousands, if not tens or hundreds of thousands of people that watch his program. But does he tend to speak the truth? Probably in part he does. I'm sure all Christian pastors speak the truth in part. There are things that we could pick out of their messages that say, yes, that's true. But then there are other things that say, no, that's not true. And we have to distinguish between all that as we live this life, each and every day. Because the way that is set before us, it's hard. It's not smooth sailing. But it's the way that we need to keep going in. It's the direction that we need to follow. Now, if you were to look in Scripture and pick one of the faithful servants who have come and gone before us, who would stand out in your mind as a person who followed the way? Now, there are numerous examples that we could choose from today, aren't there? Too many to go over in a split sermon message. I'd like to look at just one example for the remainder of my message today from the pages of our Bible, of a man who actually needed a little help. He needed a little nudge during his life to stay on the course, to follow the way. His name was Jonah. I picked his example because I believe it fits right in with how we tend to live our lives today as well, and how we try to follow the way that God and his Son, Jesus Christ, shows us. Because as we go in life, we tend to get a bit off course, spiritually speaking, don't we? We do. Either we're misled, we think things that the world thinks at times, and we just need a course correction, right? We need to stick our noses back into this. We need to do more praying, more Bible study. You know, as we go in life, we tend to get a bit off course. And we need to search for, find, and get back on the path, because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. And if he's coming back, we need to be prepared, don't we? We can't be like the five virgins who didn't have enough oil. We can't get off of the path that Jesus Christ has set before us. Because we know, like that story earlier with Geraldine, what it can lead to. For her, it led to her physical death. But for us, it can lead to our spiritual death. Just as easily. So, let's go to the book of Jonah, if you're not already there. And we'll pick up the story, the account, right in Jonah 1:1. Now, it might be a little bit hard to find, so it's if Jonah follows Amos and Obadiah and comes right before Micah in the Minor Prophets. Now, just a little backstory on Jonah. All that is known about Jonah is a brief history statement made about him in 2 Kings 14:25. And that indicates that he gave a prophecy that was fulfilled during the reign of Jeroboam II, which was circa around 793 to 753 BC. Jonah's name means dove, and his father's name, which his name is Amittai, means truthful. Now, Jonah came from the tribe of Zebulun, one of the tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he was from the village of Gath Hepher, G-A-T-H hyphen H-E-P-H-E-R. That's located roughly 2 miles northeast of the city of Nazareth. So we'll pick up the story right in verse 1, Jonah 1:1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," he says, "arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon before me." So he says, go to this city and tell them, cry out to them, he says, that they're not doing what they should be doing. So did Jonah just say, okay, God, here I go? No, he did not. We know the story. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want nothing to do with what God wanted him to be doing. And at times in our lives, that can happen to us, right? God is sort of guiding you in a certain direction, but you say, that's not the way I want to go. Maybe you're going through a trial and you're like, that's not the outcome that I want for this trial. I don't want to continue to have to suffer or endure through this. I see this easy way out right over here, and it looks really nice, and it'll get me out of the situation. But God knows, doesn't he? He knows what's best for us. He knows what we can deal with. And we know that we can lay our burdens upon Jesus Christ, his son, and he'll take care of them for us so that we don't have to do it alone on ourselves. Continuing on, but the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to try and lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down and fallen asleep. Now, what I find funny here is that he didn't just get on this boat and pay his fare and say, okay, God, I'm not going to listen to you. To me, it seems like he tried to hide from God. He went to the lowest part of the ship that he could find, probably nestled somewhere into a corner, and thought that it'd be okay. No one would find him. Nothing would happen. But that's not the case. The captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we won't perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and wouldn't you know it, the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, verse 8, tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people? They're trying to figure out what was causing the situation that they were in. Asking him all these questions. So he said to them, verse 9, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us. Because it said, by this time, the sea was growing more tempestuous. So it was continuing to swell up all around them. And they asked Jonah, what can we do to calm the situation? So we can see, brethren, that at first, Jonah did not want to go the way that God wanted him to go. But as we'll see, God gives him a course correction in life and in this situation. Continuing on in verse 12. And he said to them, well, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And once that happens, he says, the sea will become calm for you, for I know that the great tempest is because of me. Now, the men were a little hesitant because it says here, nevertheless, the men continued to try to row and return to land. They didn't want to throw this guy overboard, right? He's going to probably drown in the ocean here. But it says they couldn't, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, talking about Jonah, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked Jonah up, it says, and threw him into the sea. And as soon as that happened, the sea became calm again. Continuing on, chapter 2. Because we know what happens in those last three verses, don't we? A lot of kids' stories come about from Jonah and the whale, so to speak, the giant fish. I won't get into all that. I just know that it would have, personally for me, been disgusting. I would not want to be in the belly of any fish for 3 days. Not me. Okay. So we'll just skip over that and continue on with Jonah's course correction. Because he got off that path. He was not following the way that God wanted him to go. So in starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord from inside the belly of the fish. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered. And who wouldn't be afflicted at this point, right? Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and the heart, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the sea and into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So he's acknowledging to himself through this prayer that, yeah, I know, God, I screwed up. I wasn't following the way that I should have, and I can see that now. And so I'm going to try and get back on the path that you want me to go. And so he continues on with his prayer to God. And then right at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So let's continue on in chapter 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. And this time Jonah got the message. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God told him what to speak, and he started to proclaim what God wanted him to the people. Because as we know from earlier, that they had become wicked. says in verse 6, he says, "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed, and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, nor let them eat anything, nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands." And he says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So the news that Jonah was preaching found its way all the way to the king. And he took action. He said, okay, we need to listen to this guy because he speaks the truth. And he decreed that all the city repent of their sins. And in verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." He did not destroy that city. Maybe they had got off their path as well at some point in their lives. And they needed a course correction. And that course correction came in the form of this man named Jonah, whom God sent to them in order for them to be corrected. So it's almost like when you go to the movies, especially when you go to a drive-in movie, they usually have a double feature, right? So in this case, the first feature was that Jonah got off the path that God wanted him to be going in, the direction that he needed to be going in. And he had this course correction that he needed to take. And so did the people of Nineveh as well. But then we get to chapter 4. And you would think that this was a good thing, right? Jonah had done a good thing. He saved the city. But he didn't necessarily think so, did he? Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He knew these things about God. Continuing on, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." But that's not what the Lord had in mind. He says in verse 4, "Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had no right to be angry at what God wanted done, did he? So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And then, continuing on, God prepared a plant to grow, and it grew up and withered. And then verse 7, as the morning dawned, then God prepared a worm, and it came and damaged the plant. And it happened, verse 8, that when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and then he wished death for himself. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He got discouraged. And sometimes we can do that as well. And it's in that discouragement, in those types of times, where we can lose our way, our Christian walk, that we need to be in the direction that we need to be going in. It happened to Jonah. And it can easily happen to all of us. Brethren, the way of life of the early Christians was called the way because they lived the way that Christ lived. Plain and simple. He taught his apostles, his disciples, they taught others, right from the horse's mouth, so to speak. He said, "This is the way that I want you to live your life. Follow my example." He says that to us today. All we have to do is read this book to know and to understand what is said and the way that we need to be going individually in our lives. They followed his example, and so do we. They obeyed his instructions, so do we. The quote-unquote way was then, and still is, the way of living and thinking that is profoundly different from that followed by most of humanity. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here, 15-ish people. We'd have to have that, the pastor's name again in Texas? Joel Osteen. We would have to have his auditorium full of called and converted people like us. On the Sabbath day, no less. But that's just not the case. You don't see that, do you? And that's okay. That's the way that God wants it to be. And we should be okay with that. We might be a small flock, both locally and globally around the world, proclaiming the gospel. But that doesn't mean that God isn't using our talents to proclaim that gospel until Jesus Christ returns through you and through the church. That's the church's goal. That's its mission. It should be ours as well. Because if we are going to walk the path less trodden, we need to be spiritually prepared for what lies ahead. And the only way that we're going to get there is if we continue to read God's word, if we continue to learn from it, apply that knowledge so that the path in front of us gets easier instead of harder to walk. So let's move forward these coming months with that path, that direction, that way firmly planted and rooted in our lives. Stay faithful. Stay obedient. And trust in our Heavenly Father and His Son, because they'll take care of all the rest.